Amen. I do want to say at this time that I really appreciate the choir. As soon as they open their voices or open their mouth, the voice come out in such sweetness. My goodness, we're not on radio anymore in the Philippines. We was for 4 years, but if we was, I'd want a tape of that, so I could play it over and over again. That I appreciate good music. I appreciate this special that was saying. I sat there thinking about how God has given abilities to people to do different things. I've always liked to sing. I don't consider myself a good singer at all. I was in a service one time and sitting right here in the front, the preacher was there, I was right there, and somebody got up, and boy, I mean, they sang a song and it was great. I leaned over to the preacher while they were singing and I said, man, I'd like to be able to sing like that. He looked at me, never cracked a smile or nothing. He said, well, you can't, so don't. I thought, I'm a victim. Amen. Well, I appreciate the singing. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 6 is where we're going to be at here this morning. And we're going to begin reading from verse number 45. And before we begin reading, I just want to say that, again, that it's an honor to be here with you. And to have my name on the sign out there, I thought, I don't need my name up there, you know. I remember that song that was saying, you know, my name may never be on a marquee, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's good enough for me. Amen. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the most important thing that you need to address in your life today. Salvation is at hand. At hand. And God is ready to save your soul here today if you'll just call out to Him. Well, take your Bibles. If you're there, Mark chapter number 6, stand with me. We begin reading from verse number 45. Verse number 45. And straightway he can... Let me turn this on. I forgot that. Okay. Some light went on. I don't know what happened there, but if I get blowed up, you know. You know what happened. Is it on?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for the next few moments, Lord, as you put this message into my heart, Lord, to bring this morning, I pray, God, that you would quieten our minds, Lord, that we might think on the things of God. Lord, there is much that goes about in our life, but Lord, we've come in to worship you, and Lord, to look into your word and let your word speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that, Lord, is there no doubt is lost people here under the sound of my voice in the sight of thy word. I pray, God, that they would look to thee, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit examine themselves as they examine too whether they're in the faith. Save the lost that need to be saved. Lord, in our lives, Lord, we are very needy people. And we need you today. We need you to speak to our hearts and to challenge us, God, that we might go on, Lord, not only tomorrow, but even this afternoon. And God, be good servants for thee. In Jesus' name I pray now. Amen. You may be seated. As we look here this morning into this passage of Scripture, I want to bring a message to you on this thought: the danger of losing our drive. The danger of losing our drive. I want you to think with me right now into the fact of your life as an individual. Are you still on fire for the Lord? Are you still on fire for the Lord? You know, for my life, I got saved in August of 1970. I was still in the Marines, had one more year to go, and I knew of the plan of salvation. My mother had passed away back years ago. She'd got me into church. I went to Sunday school for the very first time in my life at the age of 12 on a Sunday school bus at Easter. I went downstairs, never did come upstairs, but Mom saw a desire on my brother and I to go to church. She got in church, and my stepdad, she got saved. And when I started losing my desire, she kept rekindling my desire. She said, "You are going." Well, the seed was planted, and it kept being built upon and watered down through the years. And then in August of 1970, I received the Lord as my Lord and Savior through the faithfulness of a staff sergeant that was a Christian. Amen. And he walked what he talked, because I examined him. I watched him. I wanted to see if this thing called salvation in Christianity was true. Well, that was then. Boy, I was on fire for God. And now this August will be 37 years since I've been saved. And I have to examine myself to see whether or not I still love God just as much now as I did back then. Amen. You see, there's a danger in our drive today of losing it. Of losing it. We are in a land, in a country, in a world that has more possibilities and opportunities to reach a world for Christ, and yet it seems like that there is less being done than what there used to be. Now, in the Philippines, as I look out, this congregation reminds me, doesn't it, Diane, to you, as it is there, because the churches are full. They're packed. I mean, they're out even in the prison. I was mentioning to this one dear brother, as Diane works in the women's prison, over almost half of the women that she goes in there in our city come out to the service. And over half of the men in that same prison do come out to the service. They are hungry for the gospel of Christ. They are hungry for the truth. They are hungry for a change. And Christ can make a difference. And He will make a difference as we submit ourselves unto Him. But as we look today, we see that people are falling by the wayside. I've been challenged by the fact as I read my Bible, and I've read across that portion of Scripture where the Lord said, "Shall the Lord find faith when he comes. In other words, am I going to still be faithful? Am I still going to have a drive for God when he comes? When is he coming, preacher? Well, that's for only him to know. And we're going to find out. Amen. And he could come today. I know I say that all the time, but one of these times he is going to come. Because he is faithful and true. And he did say he was coming back. Amen. And he said for us to be ready. And for us to be ready, that means we should have... Boy, I mean, listen, when he comes, don't you want to be serving him? Well, wouldn't it be great if you was out on visitation? I don't know what young lady that was that led that man to the Lord, but wouldn't it have been great if he would have come when that soul would have been saved? I mean, it's going to happen. It's going to happen that way. The last one that will make up the bride of Christ will get saved. He will come. He will split the clouds. He will call the church. I kid around and say, because we're in the Philippines, we're 10,000 miles away. We're 12 hours ahead also. And that means that we're going to go first. Well, that ain't going to be. Because I've done found out that, you know, when you're flying 41,000 miles an hour or 41,000 feet at 600 and 700 miles an hour and you look down, why, listen, they can come up from over there and over here and everything like that. Amen. We shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But I preached Wednesday night out of Timothy on the fact of finishing my course. Over there in the fourth chapter where Paul is getting ready to lay his life down and become a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing back to young Timothy and he said, I have fought a good fight. You know what I found out? That sometimes we don't like to fight. That's not just because I'm a Marine. And Marines are supposed to fight. That's why I joined at 17. 5'6", 135 pounds. I thought I could whip anything. Well, I was dumb. Listen, if you join the Marines and you're like that, hey, listen, they'll do what they can with what they got. But thank God I did grow, amen. But I'm telling you, hey, listen. Paul said, I fought a good fight.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And we can look at the records, and he fought a good fight. But what's my record? God's got my record. Have I stayed the course? Have I fought a good fight? Then Paul went on to say, I have finished my course. You and I got a course. Now I'm not preaching, this is extra. It's not in the message I'm going to preach. Then he said, I've kept the faith. Why I said that is because of the fact there is a danger of us losing our drive. Especially as you're young. Especially as you're middle-aged. Especially as you get older. I'm going to be 58 this year. I know I don't look it. Nod your head up and down right there. That's right. That's why I said what I did about my good friend. And he pointed out, well, you're not so young yourself either, bucko. Huh? Hey, listen. You know, there's a tendency for us all to say, hey, look what I've done already. Let some of them young whippersnappers, like them young boys back there, let some of them pick up the banner. Let some of them take the baton. You know, the problem is they're not running fast enough to grab the baton. You know, in them relay races, you see, they teach us, when I did run, I can barely crawl now, but they say that you have to run and the other one runs through and grabs the baton. And you don't slow down. See, the problem is we're slowing down. I'm not slowing down today. There's more to do. People are dying every day. In the Philippines, when they take someone to the cemetery, they walk them down the streets and the mourners walk behind them. We've saw the little caskets. Boy, that wrenches your heart out. And then the other ones, and the wailing and wailing. And I always think, where are they now? Where are they? When we've got the truth, when we've got the Word of God. That's why Christ said, when they were coming out of the city, as He sat there in the well, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. The souls are there waiting to be saved. That team group hadn't went, preacher. Now think about this. He might not have got saved. He might not have ever got saved. But yet because of the faithfulness, because of the desire of a church that just doesn't want to reach their area but wants to help sister churches that are out there that are a little bit smaller. Hey, look back at your own life. Are you still on fire? Or are you at a danger of losing your drive? As we look at this, and I won't be real long, but I want to point out some things that are very important here in this passage of Scripture. The scene given us here is beginning at the end of where Christ has fed the multitude. Why have they gathered? Christ asked His disciples when He was talking about John the Baptist. He said, why did you go out and see? A reed shaken in the wind? What was the reason you was there for? See, a man dressed in camel's hair and a leather girth, eating wild honey. Why did you go out and see? Why have you come into the house of God today? Here we find that as the multitudes had gathered for 3 days here and listened intently as Christ talked about what He knew about the kingdom of God. Man, I'm telling you, He set the souls on fire. Their souls were on fire just like the two men on the road to Emmaus when they said, did not our heart burn within us? Oh, I'm telling you, when we open the Word of God today, does not your heart burn for the things of God? Philip came up to Him at the end of 3 days and said, evening is coming. Send the people away that they may eat, lest they faint in the way. And the Lord said something that really rattled His cage. He said, you feed them. Well, I'm telling you, I'll be straight up with you. If the preacher come to me and said, now, after the service, you're taking everybody out to eat. I'd look at Diane and say, what do you think? She'd go, huh? And Philip said, what have we with so many? And he said, go out and find. And remember that lad that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he brought that to Christ. Well, I'm telling you, that's a mission message right there. But that's not just a mission message. That's a message for every one of us. If we'll just give what we have to the Lord. Amen. You see, if we don't, now listen to me, If we don't give what we have to the Lord, then that means we're already on the path of losing our drive. It's already there. It's already, the flame has already started, and the flame spreads quickly in a fire. We find that he had them to sit in ranks or divisions. And there he brake and blessed and passed out, and they all ate to their full. And as they had finished eating, I like that. Can I back up and just throw this in? When he told Philip to feed him, there's another passage of Scripture that said he knew what he would do. Can I tell you, God already knows what he's going to do with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God already knows what he's going to do with the Rock of Ages, Philippines. He already knows. But am I going to be one in the way to be used? Amen. Because one of these days, hey, listen, we're casting what we have now in the opportunities that we have now, and sooner or later, unless the Lord comes back, it's going to be over for Larry. It's going to be over for Diane. It's going to be over for your pastor and your former pastor and his wife. Hey, we might not like to think about that, but that's reality. In our home church, a dear man just passed away this week. Boy, he was a soul winner. Soul winner. And now, it's over. He's resting from his labor, and his works do follow. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, there's a danger in us today of losing our drive. It said in verse number 45, and straightway, that word straightway means immediately. Immediately. God doesn't want us to sit around and ponder and fiddle faddle. That's a Hoosier word I learned back years ago, fiddle faddle. You remember fiddle faddle? In the South, they don't know fiddle faddle. That's why I can use it now. Doodling. You know, when you doodle, you're not doing nothing. And when you fiddle faddle and doodle, you're really in trouble. That's right. God said straightway. Straightway. We like to procrastinate. Procrastinate. Right. Right. Diane says, will you do that? I said, yeah, I'll get to it. She said, will you do it now? I didn't want to hear her say, do it now. Because I wanted to procrastinate. There was something else I wanted to do. You know, the devil has got us busy on things. Things. I mean, now there's all kinds of gadgetries that we can occupy our money in. Well, the Filipino people, poor, poor, poor. I almost said poor as Job's turkey. That's another Hoosier thing, you know. They don't have a. They live from day to day, but yet they got a cell phone, and they know how to text. Hey, they have texting contest to see how quick they can text. That's really important, isn't it? In the scale of importantry. But hey, you look at us. Our little grandson, games. He likes games. He calls me and Diane. He calls me Papa. Calls her Grammy and Mammy in the Philippines. You know what he says to me? He says, Papa, can I play that game on your phone? 10,000 miles away. Can I play that game on your phone? No. He said, I tell him, I've already played it. How many points did you get? You know, he's 5 years old. What are we teaching? The important, hey, listen, we all like to play games. I'm a power forward in basketball in the Philippines. Little Filipino people, they bump up against me, I lay them right out. Then I pick them up and dust them off in Jesus' name. God said straightway, and straightway. Notice what it said. He constrained. That word constrain means command. They didn't want to go. They just saw a great miracle. The people had gathered. And listen, if there were 5,000 men fed, there were 20,000 people plus there. When you take the wife and kids, and they had a passel of kids. But that is nothing to God. God is able to do abundantly above all that we think or ask. Can I tell you, if God would so, He could feed 20,000 with nothing. We're not seeing the miracles of God in our life. It's because we are drifting away. Why aren't our churches packed anymore? It's because they're not hearing of God doing something down there. That's why I'm glad this church is filling up. Because it tells me God's doing something. Right here at Blessed Hope. Amen? The sign of the building going out there tells me something. I'm putting gravel down. I don't want to put no gravel down. Do you know how much a truckload of gravel cost? Listen, if we have to put 200 truckloads of gravel in that we can put the buses on, that we can bring the kids in, it is worth it. You stingy thing, where are you going to? Why? How, you're not going to take no money with you. My Bible tells me that we're going to leave everything to the grandkids and our kids. They're going to go out and drive a new car and buy a big house. Say, thank you, and never go to the house of God. I want to be broke when I die, and I'm well on my way. Amen. There's a danger in us losing our drive. We find, he said, notice. He said, I'm having so much of a good time, I'm not going to get done with the message. He said, get into the ship. Hey, listen, the call comes ringing over a restless wave. Get into the ship. The ship is going to carry you to heaven's shore. Amen? You're not going outside of the ship of Zion. There is no other way. The Pope and all his emissaries can say whatever he wants. They ain't going to heaven outside of what Christ said. He said, I am the way, and he is still the way. He was the way 2,000 years ago. He's the way today. He's the same way today and tomorrow. That's what Hebrews 13:8 says. We got the truth. Go give the truth. You young people like to play basketball, football, badminton. Badminton's become a big thing in the Philippines. Got to get a new racket. Tight net so you can hit the little birdie. What do you want to kill the birdie for? I like little birdies. You birdie killer. Got to go out and buy some more birdies. So you can kill them. Hey, listen. Our priorities are off. There's a danger in us losing our drive. What is the cause in us losing our drive? You know what it is? We find here as we read down. Remember he said, go to the other side. We're marching towards the other side. Amen? Marching. He said, go to the other side, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Aren't you glad here this morning that he's praying for you? That you'll get to the other side faithful. I want to get to the other side. I want to, like I said before, when he comes or when I go, I want to still have been faithful. I want to be faithful at that moment. I don't want to be ashamed when I seem of what could have been done. I surrendered as a missionary at 44 years old. I'll be with the Rock of Ages 14 years this September. They all said, well, you're too old to be a missionary. Who said that? Where is it in the Bible? The world has got us thinking that we've got to live on our nest egg and let Medicare. I got diabetes. I told a Sunday school class. I go down to the veterans place and the devil has worked them over. Deplorable people that come in there. Not saved. You ought to hear them. Boy, it breaks my heart. They've got chaplains that are so-called chaplains. They ain't chaplains. They're not telling them one thing about Christ. Ah, you'll be okay. Just go to any church. It ain't true. It ain't true. We find, oh, listen, it said he went in to pray. And when even was come, that's very important. Let me give you these thoughts and I'll be done. You see, evening time. Remember, they got into the ship at evening. Evening began at 6 p.m. You look at the Bible, it's always evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. For us, it's morning and evening, but not so then. Evening and morning. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. The sea here spoken of was the Sea of Tiberias. But don't let that shake you, because it's also known as the Sea of Galilee. In another passage, it's also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. We find here that they were in the midst. From where they got in to where they crossed, why, Philip and Peter and Andrew knew it very well, because they lived in Bethsaida. And it was 7 miles across. So if they're in the midst, they're seven miles, they're 3.5 miles out. Now notice what it says. And the ship was in the midst of the sea. Now we're looking at the fact of the cause of us losing our drive. And he saw them in verse number 48 toiling in rowing. Have you come into God's house here this morning and you've been toiling and rowing in the sea of your life? Things have been difficult. The wind has kicked up around your soul. See, you might think there might be something. Well, listen, I'm living free and fancy free. Ain't nothing worrying me. But I've seen the youngest to the oldest of where their cage have been rattled. And all of a sudden, life's reality has gotten a hold of them. I work among prisoners. And prisoners have told me on more than one occasion, hey, I was a Christian, but I got out into the world, and now God has brought me down to the bottom, and here I am. Will he forgive me? Thank God he will forgive. Amen. Thank God he is faithful and just. We find that he saw them toiling and rowing. That word toiling means to work hard continuously. I used to take our young people over in Crawfordsville. We had a great place to canoe. And we have rowed. My wife will never forgive me of one experience. You ask her about it. We don't have time to get into it. But I put her with an inexperienced rower. and later found her around a rock, and she couldn't get off. And she listen, she said, "I'll kill you when I get out of this thing." Huh? And she meant it, and I was feared. He saw them toiling and rowing. Now notice, and he's up in a mountain praying, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, the wind being contrary means that, hey, listen, when we leave for the Philippines, we head out of Detroit and go to Nagoya, Japan. And we're facing a headwind. It takes us 13 and a half hours to get to Nagoya, Japan. That's not the end of the journey. We still got 4 hours overnight and then another hour, then we'll be home. But on the way back, when you head out of Nagoya heading to Detroit, we pick up a tailwind. Hallelujah. 11 hours is the quickest. I'm rooting. I'm saying poosh, wind, poosh, poosh, wind, poosh. Huh? But here, when it speaks of the wind contrary, it means it was hitting them from the front and from the back, from the sides. And they wouldn't get nowhere. Where were they? When Christ looks out, they're in the midst of the sea. Now the Bible just said, as I stopped, and about the fourth watch of the night, the 3.5 miles out, experienced fishermen, the fourth watch, at the minimum, they had been 9 hours of rowing. I look at some of these young people, preacher, that you got here, they look like pretty good horses. They look like they can take an oar paddle and they can maneuver the waters. You ever canoed?
No.
Huh? How about you? You got to have a canoeing expedition right here in the church. How many of you canoed? How many of you, did you raise your hand? Huh? Have you ever got tired? Huh? He's a young man, isn't he? Looks like he's got a lot of strength to me. Huh? Hey, listen, when you do that for 9 hours and you're trying to get from point A to B, and the wind is against you, what is the cause in us losing our drive? Now I'm talking spiritually. It's the difficult wind. Satan is against us. He doesn't want us running a bus route. He doesn't want you young people going out, passing out flyers and information and talking to people about Christ. Not only here, but in another place, he doesn't want that. And so a wind is going to come at you. Can I tell you something? When Mom died in 1965, I was 15 years old. I kept going to church off and on sporadically for the next 6 months and got out. Not saved. Joined the Marines at 17. But thank God at 20 years old, through the faithfulness of a man of God in the office staff after I had come back from Vietnam. God in His mercy. Amen. If I'd have died in Vietnam, I'd have died and gone to hell. And Mom, before she died, had set me down and told me how to get saved, and she wanted me to go to heaven. But I had football on my mind. At 5'6", 135 pounds, I could run like a deer. I could tackle and get killed like the best of them. The world. I'm telling you, listen, I've got to just... The cause is not only the difficult wind, but the drained weakness. When we don't come to church, when we don't do the things of God, there is a spiritual weakness that develops within our soul. And quickly we are out of church. Quickly. It don't take months. You start missing a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. You start letting your work become involved. The devil will say, boy, you need to build a little nest egg. Hey, listen, God knows how to stir the nest. He'll destroy that little nest egg of yours. I don't have time to tell you. There's a young man that was in my church after I'd left. I believe he's in heaven today, but I was just informed that he died a little over a month ago. He had become an alcoholic, had left his wife, and died suddenly of a heart attack in the prime of his life. What is the problem? The cause is the difficult wind. The cause is the drained weakness. The cause is the distant way. Can I tell you, hey, listen, if you don't have to do it, but over in the book of Revelation, listen, right here in my left hand, it's already been completed. All that's left for us is this right here. The disciples were rowing and rowing and rowing, and maybe they were entertaining the thought of quitting, but at the fourth watch of the night, after the Lord had been watching and praying and watching and praying, here he comes. When they were just ready to quit, they say that victory is just around the corner for most people right before they quit. Right before they quit. What is the cause? What is the cost? You know what the cost is? The cost is these guys. The cost is our grandma and grandpas that are still out there. The cause is my brother that went with me to church that's still not saved. He's older than I am, and he still says, I'm going to. If I quit, you know what he's going to say? I knew there wasn't nothing to it. The cost is others. God is concerned of others. That's why you and I are still here. You know, God loves the people here in this community just as much as he loves the Filipino people. About the fourth watch of the night, he came. And I'm winding up. I'm going to close. And this has always gripped my soul when I read here and it says that he came walking on the water. Can I tell you, he didn't walk on the water to show them that he could walk on water. It was because it was the shortest point to them. But then it says, and he would have passed them by. And all this time he's been praying for you and I. What was the key? The key was the fact that they cried out to him. And hey, listen, here this morning, you've been toiling and you're rowing. And there's a danger of you losing your drive. But he's coming. He's coming. And he's walking down the aisles in between the pews. And he's speaking to your heart. But he's going to pass you by this morning if you don't cry out. When blind Bartimaeus sat on the roadside, he didn't know that that was the last time Jesus would ever come out of Jericho. And as he sat there begging like he had done every day, he heard the commotion. And he said, what was it? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. And he started crying out because he had heard that Jesus had given sight to the blind. What was his problem? He couldn't see. Haven't you heard that Christ will save your soul? But if you don't cry out to him, he cried no more. They told him to be quiet. See, that's a group that doesn't tell the truth. Just be quiet. Let him go. No, listen, he's coming for you. And he stopped right where he was. And he called him. And he threw away everything that he had. Hey, listen, will you throw away all the things that are hindering you from coming? And just come? And when he came, Christ still asked him, "What do you need?" And he told him at that moment exactly what he needed. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." There's some here this morning that need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, "Lord, my drive has faded away. I need it again. And I want to give you my whole life. Or, Lord, I'm not saved. I need to be saved." Or there's something else that's in your life. You need to come down to an altar and just give it to God. Remember there where it says, and I'm closing with this, and that is a fact that he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." When he said, "It is I," you look that up and study it. That is the same words that he spoke to Moses when he said, "You tell him, I am, has sent you." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's a danger today in us losing our drive. The cause is the difficult wind, the drained weakness, the distant way. The cost is others. The cure is to get your eyes upon Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, here this morning, as they come and prepare for the invitation, where are you at here this morning in your life? God is speaking to you. God has spoke to you. Maybe here this morning, you're in need of salvation. You can come down and people will help you if you need help and show you in the Bible how you can be saved. Or you've realized for the first time here this morning, hey, listen, there's not as much excitement as there used to be. I'm losing my drive. I'm in serious danger. Whatever God speaks to you about here this morning, as I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor and let him deal with the rest of the invitation, you be obedient to God. Will you?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just ask you quickly. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? We've heard a great Bible message. And you know what? You find out before you get very far down the road that life's just hard. But it's much, much harder when you're trying to do it without the Lord. Much harder. And you may be here today and you may say, "Brother Ross, when you ask that question, I mean, I don't know that for sure. If I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me." Well, you know, Jesus does not want you to be clueless as to eternity. The Bible says these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. And he's written things in the Bible that can teach you and show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. How many is in here this morning, and if you were to die right now, you know for sure you go to heaven? Brother Jerry, I can look back in my life. I know that there's been a time that I received Christ as my Savior. And you'll, by uplifted hand, give that testimony. "I know that I'm saved." And just lift your hand if you know that's the case. You can put your hand down. God bless you. You know what? There may be many here, maybe a few, that's never received Christ as their Savior. And that was true of all of us at one time. Every person that raised their hand at one time, they couldn't have raised their hand. At one time, they were lost. But maybe they came to a church like this. They heard a message about Christ. And they begin to get under conviction of their sin and realize they need a Savior. Jesus Christ loved you. He loves you so much, he came and died on an old rugged cross. He was buried and rose again the third day. He did that to pay for your sins. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen, but God is speaking to my heart right now. There's something going on inside of me. I don't understand it all, but all I know is I am concerned. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about what would happen if I was to die. I want to pray for you. I won't call you by name. I won't embarrass you in any way. I promise you that. But I want to pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know what would happen. but I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me, preacher? Just slip your hand up. I don't know for sure what would happen if I was to die, but I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about it. Would you lift your hand up so I can pray for you? Christian, are you toiling in the rowing? Has it gotten hard? Have you lost some of your drive? You know, sometimes we just need to get to an old-fashioned altar and let God do something sweet in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that no matter where we're at, you're there praying for us. Thank you that you come to us in the time when we need you the most. Thank you that you're still a miracle worker. Thank you that you're still the encourager. Be of good cheer, it is I. And I pray, Lord, that you may lift up someone's heart, maybe someone's hands that are weary, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would encourage maybe someone's heart needs to be encouraged this morning. Thank you for the message we've heard. What a blessing that this has been. Now move in the invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen.